If you would, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, or you also may look in your worship guide. We're continuing a series on spiritual warfare, our main text being Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. The first week we asked, you know, what is the state of this spiritual war? And we saw that there is a spiritual war and it's being waged every day for our souls. The second Sunday we said that the enemy is, to characterize him in a metaphor, he is both a lion and he is leashed. And it is important for us to understand those two things, that there is a war for our souls every day that we must engage in. We must fight back. And there is also an enemy who is out to harm us, out to ruin us in the evil day. And Paul wants us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power and to put on the whole armor of God in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil, as the ESV says. We've talked a lot about those things. Today we're going to zero in on one of the many schemes of the devil. If you're going to have victory, if you're going to live a victorious life and not constantly live a defeated life where all of your best efforts are brought to naught, in order for you to stand firmly and boldly on the Word of God, you must understand His schemes. You must understand the schemes of the enemy. Amen? This morning we'll talk about one scheme. But before we do that, I want to introduce to you the text in Ephesians chapter 6. It's called Ephesians because it was a letter to the church of Ephesus. Paul started this little church in the massive metropolitan area that was called Ephesus. It was the home of the Temple of Diana, one of the ancient wonders of the world. And there, the people were exceedingly superstitious, very aware of spiritual forces. Now, they believed in many different things. They believed that there was a spirit world comprised of demons. There was a spirit world which also was comprised of ancient heroes of their society, their ancestors, they believed. They believed in ghosts that could return to them and communicate messages to them. They believed in evil beings in general. And they believed that these spiritual powers had influence over their daily lives. They had influence over their business affairs, over their marketing affairs. They had influence over athletic competitions. Influence over crops and fertility and families and marriages. And they had two methods of fighting or dealing with these spiritual forces. One was appeasement. They believed that these spiritual forces were evil, out to get them, out to ruin them. They were capricious and vindictive. And one thing to do was to appease them with sacrifices. And the other option, if you couldn't appease them with a sacrifice, the other option was to control them with magic. And they would have these little decks of cards. Not cards like we have, with paper covered in plastic or whatever they are, but leather cards, these parchment cards. And they would read them one word at a time. They'd read the words and they'd flip the card and read another word and read another word. And through what they considered to be magic spells, they hoped to control the spirits in order to gain victory over them, in order that they might live a successful and victorious life. And if those particular word orders didn't work, that particular spell, they would shuffle the deck and try another spell. Now, in comes Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he's not there as a pilgrim to worship at the Temple of Diana, is he? He's an ambassador. He's come there with a message of good news. He's come there with the gospel of the kingdom. That is, the kingdom of God has come down to earth and it is colliding in to the kingdom of this world. Amen. And he comes into this city knowing that Jesus granted him all authority on heaven and on earth. He knows that Jesus has been raised and seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, and that Paul, according to Ephesians chapter 2, has been raised with him. Paul is fully aware of his authority and his power, and he knows Jesus Christ, and he comes into that city, and no one has ever seen victory over demons like they saw when Paul showed up. Amen? Paul comes in, and with a word, he casts out demons. The demons are running afraid of his shadow. God works wonderful mysteries and wonderful miracles through Paul. Listen to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that, and this is where it gets crazy, even a little bit kooky, even a little TV evangelist, right? So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Nobody had seen anything like this before. A new power, a new kingdom, a new ruler. The all-powerful came down and interacted with the powers of this world. Amen? Now, today, things are the same kind of different. Today, do people believe in spirits today? Now, the modern people, my grandmother, for example, does not believe in spirits. She doesn't believe in an immaterial world for the most part. She believes in a material world that when she is to die, she becomes fertilizer. And frankly, I think that is terrible news. That's not good news. Amen. Terrible. But the postmoderns or people today do, for the most part, believe in the spiritual world. They believe in ghosts of their ancestors that might come and visit them, or angels or demons. They believe in even spirits of animals called totems. But there is a significant difference between the belief that the Ephesians have and the belief that people today have. And that is this, that the Ephesians assumed that these spirits were out to harm them. But today, people casually visit astrologers, necromancers, dabble in witchcraft and the occult. And they assume that these spirits are actually there to help. People today openly welcome in spirit guides to their lives and involve themselves casually with the occult, assuming that the spirits are on their side. But Paul tells us that there are some spirits on our side. Amen. But there are also some spirits out to deceive you, destroy you, and kill you. So you've got to be on your guard. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces in heavenly places. Amen? This is what Paul is warning us of. And he warns us of the evil side of the spiritual world in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Let's read it together. Finally, he says, that's an important word. We saw that in the first sermon. He taught us how to build Christian homes, Christian families, Christian places of employment in chapters 5. And now he tells us finally, while you're building those families, while you're building those Christian places of employment, know this, you're building them in enemy territory. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, what are the armor? What are the pieces of the armor? We'll talk about them in weeks to come. It's the helmet of what? Salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. The shield of faith. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and put on the sandals of peace, the gospel of peace. Amen. Now listen, each one of those pieces of armor are aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you put on, not one piece, but put on the whole armor, and not your armor, not your willpower, not your New Year's resolutions, but the whole armor of God, then what? That you may be able to stand when the battle is over and the field is slung with dead bodies, casualties on both sides. You're still standing. In order that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. All right. Today we're going to talk about particularly this word in verse 11, the schemes of the devil. Now, is schemes singular or plural? What is it? It's plural. It's plural. He has many different schemes. And what type of schemes are they? They are schemes of the devil. That is, they are devilish schemes. But in the Bible, if you read the Bible as a whole, you know that there are a lot of different schemes of the devil, right? But there is a word in here that can unpack many of the schemes, okay? For example, if you have a helmet of salvation and it's to protect you against the fiery arts of the devil, if you have a helmet of salvation, that implies that one of his darts is what? damnation. If you have a shield of faith, and that implies that one of his fiery darts is doubt. If you have sandals of peace, that implies that one of his darts is discomfort. The vexing of you, the troubling of you, and the accusing of you, saying that God doesn't love you. A Christian couldn't act that way. You certainly can't be in God's good graces. Boom, boom. And some of you are knocked out by those things. You don't have on the sandals of peace. You've fallen flat on your back. Take up the word of the Lord implies that one of his strategies is to remove the word of God, to blind the mind of unbelievers and the church against the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see how we can look underneath the text here and see implications as to what his darts are. Now, but we can also look at the word devil and come up with a lot. The word devil is diabolos, from which we get the word diabolical in the Spanish, el diablo. You know that, right? Diabolos means, according to Strong's Concordance, it means a false witness. Now think about all that's implied there. If he's a false witness, the word false implies that he tells lies. One of his schemes is that he's a liar. But he's not just any old liar. He's a lying witness. And a witness is someone who's in a court, in a courtroom, with a judge, with a gavel, telling lies against you or against the defendant. And what do you call someone who tells lies against the defendant? You call them a slanderer or an accuser. So not only is he lying, but he's lying against you. He's an accuser. And he's also lying against God, accusing God on account. Now, if he is a liar and an accuser and he's doing it in a courtroom, why else would you give a false testimony against a person in a courtroom? Why did they do it in Jesus' trial? Because they want to have you killed. Not only is a liar and an accuser, he's a murderer. But he does it through the court justice system of God and your own conscience. It's amazing. Now, what about this big scheme that he has called temptation? We talk about temptation all the time. Why is it that he would tempt you? Well, you see, if he tempts you and you fall for it, then what comes next? Accusation, condemnation, your destruction, your damnation. You see, he not only has a hook, but he baits the hook in an attractive manner, and he hides the hook. If you're a fisherman, you know you have to hide that shiny hook, don't you? You hide it in the attractive bait, and once you go for it, he sets it, he drags you off to your death, and then he fries you in the pan. He does all of these things. He has many different schemes. And today we're going to talk about one scheme. Next we're going to probably talk about three or four schemes, which are actually sub-schemes of this one scheme. But today we're going to talk about one scheme, and that is that the devil is a liar. He's a liar. Jesus said he is the father of lies. Let's listen to this in John chapter 8, verse 44. There is no truth in him. When he lies, and you can look in your worship guide, or you can just listen. You don't have to try to keep up here. In a Baptist church, they call that, Presbyterians call that Baptist air condition. When the preacher gives a verse, and all the Baptist air condition. So, if you try to do that, we're going to be real cool this morning. John chapter 8, verse 44, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. I want to talk about God's character when I see that. No lie in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What does this mean, that the devil is the father of lies? It means that he started lying. He started it all. He told the first lie. But you know what? I also think it means that when you believe lies, when you tell lies, when you hear lies, spread lies, he's like the puppet master. He's weaving himself all inside of those lies that you believe from your childhood, those lies that you look at yourself in the mirror and you believe, the lies that you read in the manuals of false prophets, the lies that you listen to. He is there behind it, the father of lies. He's the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In ancient times, light and darkness were used as metaphors for truth and lies. And he doesn't blind the eyeballs, he blinds the mind. What does it mean to have a blind eyeball? I know that. It means you're in darkness. But what does it mean to have a blind mind? It means you are in spiritual darkness. It means that there is no truth. You don't see the road clearly. You are in the dark. And when you are in the dark, you haven't been. But if you ever are in a place that is absolutely and totally dark, it is disorienting. It's terrifying. You don't know the dimensions of the room that you're in. You don't know which way is up or down. And when you are in spiritual darkness, believing the lies of the devil, you have no direction in your life. You don't know which way to walk. You don't know how to make decisions. And every decision you make is the wrong decision. And every opinion you have is the wrong opinion. You have no wisdom. You have no light in your life. You don't see your own problems. You don't see the true solution. You're in the dark. You're blinded to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. He's a mind blinder. He's a liar. He's a liar. So, I think that case is made significantly enough. The devil is a liar. Probably knew that already. I want to talk about different types of lies. And I don't normally preach sermons where I just list out different things, but I needed to do that today. That's gonna mean that you're going to have to give extra attention, okay? You're going to have to listen very carefully, because there's no doubt that some of these lies are in this church and in your own minds and hearts and in my own mind and heart. Amen? So they're lies. First of all, he tells lies about your friends and your enemies. He tells lies about your family. He tells lies about your church family. He tells lies about you. He tells lies about God. He tells lies about himself. Who here has heard a lie about one of their friends before? Is it just a coincidence? Is it a coincidence? Who here has heard a lie about one of your brothers or sisters in Christ? Who received that lie without 2 to 3 witnesses? Who then went ahead and spread it? Listen, you don't have to have green vomit coming out of your mouth to be influenced by demons. The devil is the father of lies. Why would he do that in here? Why would he do that? Man, the lies that I've heard about this church, the lies that I've heard about me, about Pastor Michael, the lies that I heard about Pastor Joe, the lies that I've heard about each and every one of you. I hear lies about this church. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. He is a liar. I'll tell you this. One of the things that I really want to focus in on, and I talk about it a lot, but he lies about God to you. He did it from the very beginning, didn't he? He said to Adam and Eve, basically, God doesn't love you. God is not for you. He's not on your side. He's not seeking your fullest potential. In fact, he's trying to hold you back. He doesn't want you to be as great as he is. He doesn't want you to ascend. He doesn't want you to be the most beautiful, so says the mirror of the evil queen. Right? God is lied about by the devil all the time. All the time. Oh, he doesn't let you have that fruit. I bet it's the best fruit. He doesn't let you have that baby, that spouse, that job, that career, that quiet, that comfort, that leisure. He's trying to keep that from you because he doesn't want you to have the life you were meant to have. Don't listen to his word. You can't trust him. Listen to my word. The first thing he did, he started it all out that way. If I could quote Gollum, Master is tricksy, wicked, false. Master betrayed us. Master breaks his promises. Caught him, right? It's a lie. It's a lie. He lies about God. He doesn't only lie about God. He lies about himself. The Bible describes the devil with many different animals. A fox, a wolf, a dragon, and a serpent. And what kind of serpent is the devil? We don't know. But if I had to vote, think about it. What kind of serpent is he? If I had to vote, I would vote for the hog-nosed snake. Because it's the ugliest pig-faced, dirt-eaten lion snake I've ever seen. Now, I grew up in Bro Bridge, so I know a lot about snakes. I grew up on the Bayou Teche. And I'll tell you this, a hog-nosed snake is a liar. First off, if you've ever met a hog-nosed snake, and listen, you Cajuns, not every snake is a moccasin. Right? Running around with your axes and your machetes. Right. Sorry. It's my save the planet speech for the day. A hog-nosed snake does this. A hog-nosed snake, when you approach him and he feels as though he might have the upper hand, he rears up and he flattens his body out like a cobra and he sways to and fro and hisses. If you didn't know any better, you say, whoa, that snake looks menacing. But his fangs have been removed. He has no fangs. He has no sting of death whatsoever. He has been disarmed. He's a liar. And he's trying to pass himself off as bigger and badder than he really is. He wants you to overemphasize and over-exaggerate him. That's one lie of the devil. But then when the hog-nosed snake is surrounded, and I've seen them in my backyard surrounded by multiple cats, Aslan, multiple Aslan. Then, what does the hog-nosed snake do when he feels like he's been identified and beaten? He rolls over and plays dead. That's right. Trying to think, oh, you have nothing to worry about here. You know, I'm just roadkill over here. Nothing to worry about whatsoever. You see, the devil lies about himself in both ways. He tries to make himself out to be more menacing, to defeat you, to have dominion over you, as though you have no chance and no hope to live the life that God would intend you to live. And then, on the other hand, he plays dead as though, why is Pastor Brandon even talking about the devil? Superstition, ho-hum, maybe if I was a missionary in Africa, but we don't need to worry about the devil here. Listen, he's a liar. Don't believe his lies or you will, a leashed lion can still eat you. Amen? All right. He is a liar. He lies about God. He lies about himself. He lies about you. He lies about me. He lies about the church. He lies about reality. He lies about everything. But there's three types of lies I want to speak on specifically that are less than obvious, I would say. Misdirection type of lies. Lies that mimic the voice of God. And also lies that masquerade as truth when they're really falsehood. Right? First off, misdirection. Lies of misdirection. Back in the old times, in yonder years, the fugitives, when they would escape out of prison, run off through the woods, and how would the guards catch them? The guards would get out their hounds. They'd follow the trail. They'd follow the scent in order that they might identify the fugitive's exact location. Now, legend says, and it's probably true, in fact, that when the more savvy criminals would break out of jail, they would bring along with them some of their lunch. And the best lunch to bring along would have been fish. And fish soaked in brine has an incredibly powerful smell. And so as these criminals would run off, they would throw out these fish. Or they might drag a fish along them and then run off in the opposite direction in order that they might confuse and misdirect the hounds. You see that? They would cause, and that's where the saying the red herring comes from what I've read. That it's an attempt to misdirect us. And the devil does this. The devil is so cunning in his lies that he has you looking over here when his real attack is over here. He's like a boxer. He gives you a couple of warm-up jabs so that you're looking right, and then he comes around for the left hook, knocks you out. For example, give you two examples. If you've seen The Exorcist, you've thought about demon possession, I believe that these things are misdirections. You're so consumed with witchcraft, the occult. I'm not involved in those things. I'm not a warlock, a wizard. The devil has nothing to do with me. A little misdirection. When really his actual strategies, his actual schemes against you are just good old fashioned lies. You gotta develop powers of discernment. You have to develop a very in tune sniffer, like a bloodhound, like a pregnant woman. You have to be able to tell, that's right, who is a few notches above bloodhound. That's right. You have to be able to tell the difference between a red herring and the actual attack. If you want to find the location of the fugitive, you must develop a very discerning sniffer. Listen to this, for example. This is just an example. I'm going to unpack this next week. Some of you, he comes to you and he lies and he says, you know what? Food can comfort your soul more than the comforter, which we call the Holy Spirit. And you believe it. And so what do? Eat, eat, eat. Eat, eat, eat. And of course it works a little bit because it's a gift from God, isn't it? But it's not God. Of course it works a little bit because it engages the dopamines in your mind or whatever. And you feel like maybe this will work. Maybe if I eat, I will feel a little bit better. But then what happens? Oh, it just leads to guilt. It gets worse from there. It eventually, you become a slave. At first, you were eating food. Now, food's eating you. That's a temptation. It's a type of lie that says that food is more comforting than the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some of you who don't wrestle with that, but you're tempted to lust. And you're told the lie that lust can bring you the respect that you need. And rather, and more so than pursuing a godly marriage and pursuing to be the head of a household, amen? You pursue lust. And you believe the lie. And so you look, look, look. And it works for a little while because it is a gift from God, but it's not God. And you are looking at it now. It's looking at you. It sees you through the keyhole and you don't see it. It's controlling you and owning you. You've believed the lie of temptation. But I'll tell you this. I firmly believe that that's the right jab. That's the red herring. That's the misdirection. You're so focused on that. Here he comes right behind you and says, God couldn't love you like this. You say you're a Christian. How could you be a Christian and do this? You're looking here and he just knocked you out. You see, on the first hand, you fell into a temptation and you sinned against the law of God. It's a sin, don't get me wrong. But in the second hand, you sinned against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, which would the devil prefer? You see, in one, you sinned against the law. Well, there is payment for that. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son into this world to pay for your sins of gluttony and lust. Amen. But then when he has you sin against the gospel of Jesus Christ and no longer believe that God can love you in such a state, you've sinned against the only thing that can bring you healing. He's got you in the infirmary, down and out. You're done. Right jabs, left hook. He uses misdirections in your life. Develop your discerning powers and see what he's doing in your life and see, am I believing a lie of temptation? That the food is more than the Holy Spirit? That lust is more than a godly pursuit of a marriage? Am I believing that? Maybe I am. I'm going to fight it. Jesus Christ died for it. But then am I also believing that Jesus Christ died for it? Do I believe that? Listen to the reality of the situation. The centurion who stood at the foot of the cross, who saw the blood and the water flow from the side of Jesus Christ, looked at him and said, truly, he is the Son of God. You know what that means? That means that guy got saved. If I'm going to put it in southern language for you. It means he had an experience of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And he saw the scales went off his eyes. He saw, truly, this is the Son of God. And the centurion was way worse than all of us put together. A murderer for hire. Do you see the reality? Do you see how the truth can set you free from the lies of accusation? Misdirection. He's sinking. The second one is mimicry. Mimicry is a type of lie that parades itself as the voice of God. How many people have walked headfirst into sin under the ruse that God is telling them to do it? Raise your hand if you've heard that before. God's telling me to do this or to do that. And you're thinking, I'm holding a book here that is called God's Word that says the opposite. So one of them's lying. And you know, they're not absolutely wrong. God did tell them to do it. Just not the God that they profess to worship. You understand? The God of this earth. The God of whatever God they're worshiping. How many people leave churches under the lie that God told them to do it? To find themselves alone in the battle. Listen, I look out and I know that some of you, all of you, are not holding the shield of faith the way you should. It's too far down. Amen? I look at myself and I know I got the shield of faith. It's not. I need to, you know, get that thing up. Move it over here, get it front and center. But I'd rather lock shields with 200 people with weak shield arms than to be out on the battlefield by myself. Amen? Amen. How many churches refuse to do church discipline under the guise of compassion and love when it's really hate? How many parents refuse to do discipline under the guise of nurturing and compassion when it's really hate? The apostles or the disciples, as they were headed to Jerusalem under Jesus Christ's watchful and tutoring and words, amen, they're going to Jerusalem and they preach the gospel to the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans didn't believe the Bible like the Jews did. They only believed part of the Bible. They were the liberals of the day. They didn't vote the way the disciples voted. And when they didn't believe the gospel, the disciples said, Jesus, how about we pray and ask God to burn fire down on them? Turn or burn, liberals, Samaritans, half-breeds. And what looks like passion and zeal for the word of God and for the honor of God, Jesus says to them, he says, you know not what spirit ye are of. It looks like zeal and passion, but my friends, let me tell you, it's actually self-righteous desires for vengeance when God says vengeance is mine. You see, there is a type of lie which mimics the voice of God. Really, the voice of Satan. Peter stood and he looked Jesus in the eye and he said, no, not you. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to die. You don't need to suffer. What looks like compassion and concern for Jesus, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You see how, you got to have a discerning. You have to have discernment. How many preachers stand up and cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace? You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to pick up your cross daily. You don't need to suffer. All you got to do is say these little words, do this little thing, and presto, you're into heaven. And they're not telling people that when you go before the judgment seat, God is going to look at your works. I thought we were saved by faith. We are. But show me your faith without your works. At the Lamb, at the judgment seat of God, he separates the sheep from the goats and he calls the sheep to enter into his kingdom. And he says, you gave water. You took care of the poor. You clothed the naked. You fed the hungry. How many preachers say, peace, peace, go on in your comfort. Go on in your leisure. Go on in your laziness and your sloth. No need to fight a battle. You're not in a war. Peace, peace, peace. No need to go to the cross. No need to suffer. No need to die daily. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. There are lies that sound holy and sound good. And they sound so nurturing and so compassionate and so very American and so Southern. Those are just good lies. He knows how to play you like a fiddle. Then there's lies of masquerading as well. The Bible says that he is an angel of light. He can appear as an angel of light. He is a wolf who clothes themselves in sheep's clothing. Now, who in the Old Testament wore sheep's clothing? The prophets. The prophets. You see, in one hand, it's saying that the devil uses subterfuge and schemes. He is a wolf that he hides himself in sheep's clothing that he might slip into the flock undetected. Right? But on the other hand, it has a double meaning, a double entendre, that the devil sends out his false prophets, men wearing sheep's clothing. Listen to these verses, if you would, and get some discernment. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise. Listen, it's no surprise. It's not supposed to be a surprise. But in America, it's such a surprise. We just don't like to think negative about anything or anyone. We like to stay positive. Don't worry, be happy. Right? You got to be discerning, though. Amen, church? So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So what this means is that there are things happening and words being preached and churches following after what is called righteousness, which is actually unrighteousness. or self-righteousness. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. What does this mean? It means that one of the ways the devil masquerades himself is not only in disguising self-righteousness as righteousness, but also in developing doctrines and teachings, which are actually teachings and doctrines of demons. It means that the devil has, as one of his strongholds, religious institutions. Acts 20, verse 30, they will not spare the flock, but will draw people away, draw them away to destruction. How do you draw people? You have to be attractive. Get some discernment. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. To draw people away to destruction, you have to be attractive. And what is attractive in this society? I don't even have to say it. Prosperity. Comfort. Ease. Customer mindsets. Leisure. And also self-righteousness and arrogance. Some people are attracted to jerks. You ever thought about that one? And some people are attracted to smiling buffoons. There's a false prophet for every person. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. Now, how do we fight back? How do we fight the masquerading, the mimicry, and the misdirection? How do we fight back against the lies of God and the lies of the devil and the lies against the church and the lies against you? How do we fight back? Well, in general, and we're going to have a whole sermon series to deal with this, in general, we put on the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the sandals of feet, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, okay? All of those are aspects of the gospel. In general, how do we fight back? The gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you gain discernment? The gospel of Jesus Christ. If the devil blinds the minds of people, he lies to them in order that they might not see the gospel. The way we fight back is to learn the gospel, tell the gospel, know the gospel, breathe it, eat it, live it, meditate on it, chew on it, ruminate on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our general strategy for overcoming and standing against the wiles of the devil. But I'm going to give you something more specific, more practical. If you would, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. We have here some explicit teaching on how you might be delivered from the lying snares of the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It says this, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Paul is writing to Timothy in light of the fact that the devil has sent in false teachers into his church and they are teaching lies. They're spreading lies which are affecting not only the doctrine of the church, but the practice and the behavior of the church as well. And Paul says, Timothy, look, you're the Lord's servant. You got to not be quarrelsome. You got to be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Amen? Amen. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. How do you fight lies? With the truth. And they may come to their senses. That is, not be blind in the mind anymore. Come to their senses. Specifically the sense of sight, if we're keeping the same metaphor. If we use my prisoner on the trail metaphor, the sense of smell, right? That they might come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. How do you escape the snare of the devil, which is predominantly a lie? How do you escape lies? The truth. Now, we have to do this. We have to look at this text in order to be freed from the lying snare of the devil. We need to read this text backwards and see this. Look carefully. This is more like a Bible study, but you need to see this. In order to escape from the snare of the devil, the lying snare of the devil, if you read backwards, you see that you need the truth. Amen? And not just the truth, but the knowledge of the truth. And if you know, and if you've been here for any season of time, you know that the word knowledge in the Bible is more than just cognitive knowledge. That is to have the truth in your mind and in your heart and in your will, and to love the truth and live in the truth and meditate on the truth and let the truth affect the way you live. Amen. In order to escape from the lying snare of the devil, you have to have the truth, but you have to have it in your life, in your heart, in your soul, in your hands, in your feet. You got to have that. But how do you get that? Well, there's a step right before. Read, how do you come to a knowledge of the truth? You have to have repentance. You see that? It's not just a matter of listening to a lot of MP3s on the internet. It's not just a matter of going to church. It's just a matter of doing Bible studies. In order to gain a knowledge of the truth that you might escape the snare of the lies of the devil, you have to be granted repentance. Now, what is repentance? It literally means to turn your mind or change your mind. It is a turn. Repentance is this, that you see the lie. Do you see it? Do you see it? Lust is not how to gain respect. Do you see that lie? Food does not bring comfort. It is not better than the Holy Spirit. Do you see the lie? Bringing and living for your career will not make you a somebody. Hoarding your money will not make you safe and secure. Do you see the lie? Do you see the lie? God loves you regardless of your sins. He never breaks His promises. He's not tricksy. He's not false. He doesn't betray you. He never does. And He never will. You can trust Him. Do you see the lie? It doesn't matter how much you've sinned. The centurion was saved. Paul was saved. Do you see the lie? It doesn't matter how long you've been sinning. Do you see it? Right? But I'm worthless. I'm not worthy. Listen, you were made in the image of God. Jesus Christ came to die for you. Do you see the lie? Now you have to turn from it. You have to turn from that lie, and you have to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have to embrace it and love it and live it. That's what you need. You need that repentance. You say, whoa, that sounds like a lot. Pastor, in fact, I see the lie and I know the truth, but I don't feel like I'm free. Well, we got to go up one step. Go backwards in the verse one more time. In order to have repentance, which leads to a knowledge of the truth, which leads to you being freed from the snare of the devil, God has to grant the repentance. And so how do you get God to grant things to you? You need to ask. God, I think I see the lie. Is that the lie? I'm defeated. Everything I try, my best efforts always come to naught. I produce no fruit for the kingdom, no harvest. I am living, it seems, a completely defeated life. But I don't see the lie anywhere. I don't see it. I don't see it. I need you to bring me back to my senses. I need you to grant me repentance. Pray and ask for it. And not only pray and ask. You don't just lay back on the couch and wait for Him to zap you. Right? You have to put yourself into a position whereby He uses means to produce that repentance. God doesn't zap people typically. He usually uses secondary means like friends and family and preachers and teachers and His ordinances and the fellowship of the saints and Bible reading and prayer. He usually uses means to give people repentance, which leads to a knowledge of the truth, which leads to freedom from the snare of the devil. Listen, you have to place yourself while praying continuously for Him to grant you the eyes to see the lie and to show you the truth. You have to put yourself in a position where He might do that for you. And what is the position you must put yourself in? It's right there. Under the gentle correction. Do you see the word there? Under the gentle correction, which is also patient and which teaches you and is kind, under the gentle, kind teaching and correction of the Lord's servant. It's not hocus pocus. It's just everyday Christianity. Now, who is the Lord's servant? Well, maybe it's your preacher. Maybe it's your Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's your community group leader. Maybe it's your brother or sister in Christ. Maybe it's your mom and dad. It can be anybody. But you have to place yourself in a position of being corrected in a community. You see that? If you stand alone, refusing to be corrected, even patient, enduring, and kind and gentle correction, you don't want to hear it. If you're by yourself, isolated, outside of the community, outside of correction, outside of accountability, outside of anyone else's input into your life, you don't stand a chance. And you will never be granted repentance, and you will never come to a knowledge of truth, and you won't ever escape the lie of the devil, and you won't ever live a victorious life or produce any fruit for the kingdom. You're done. You're out. You're in the infirmary. You have got to place yourself. I don't know what's wrong. You need to step and put yourself into a place of accountability, confrontation, correction, and teaching, and you need to do it every day. Over and over and over again. Amen, church? This is how we might be freed. These are the means through which God imparts the gospel to you and undoes the lies of the devil in your life. Let's all stand as we close in prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray that the seeds which have been planted this morning would not be stolen from by the devil. I pray that the seeds this morning would not fall on stony ground or thorny ground, that it wouldn't get choked out by the cares of this world and by lunch. I pray that the seed which has been sown this morning wouldn't get crowded out by the rocks, but rather would go deep into the hearts of everyone in this room and grow, transform, bring freedom, bring victory, bring fruit, tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold. I pray for the grace that this church needs, each and every one of us, the grace to daily put ourselves under the kind, non-quarreling, gentle correction of one of your servants. Keep us in the community. Keep us locked together, shield on shield with one another. Save us till that day. In Jesus Christ's name, would you all say it with me? Amen.